This dynamic message is brought to you by Redemption in Jesus with Marco Bravo.
Praise God. All right, so here's the title of our message, Right with God, the Truth About Righteousness. And so this is part three. I want to just briefly and quickly remind you that in part one, we looked at what righteousness is and how we go about getting it. Amen. And so I'm not going to go through all of that and cover all of that or try and summarize any of that. I think we've already done enough of that. And then last week in part two, I shared with you how we established the fact that we get eternal righteousness in Jesus. Amen. It cannot be lost. It cannot be reversed. It cannot be undone. We have, just like we have eternal salvation in Jesus, we have eternal righteousness in Jesus. In other words, when we receive salvation in Jesus, we are, or we have, right standing with God once for all time. Amen. And that's not an opinion. That's not a denominational conclusion. That's not a belief from a few good men who taught it. No, that came from the God himself, from the Lord Jesus himself. And this is why we know that we have eternal redemption. Amen. Well, praise God. And so we established that in part two. And so today in part three, what I want to share with you, or I want to speak to you about, rather, let me say that, the unstoppable power of God's righteousness. Amen. Have you ever had an arm wrestle, maybe, with someone who was way stronger than you, and you knew you didn't stand a chance, and they just took you down, and they beat you? Or have you ever tried to push a car with a slight uphill, or with a slight angle, only to find that the car was pushing you? And so I'm sure that you have situations where maybe you've tried to lift something, to put something on a shelf or something like that, only to realize that you weren't strong enough to put it up and it ended up falling on you or falling and breaking. I mean, we all have situations. You know, maybe you've slipped on a set of stairs and before you realize, you know, you ended up tumbling all the way down to the stairs. And so we all have situations where we can relate when a force, at least, feels like it is unstoppable. And so, you know, we have these different situations, but the point that I'm trying to make is that those things in life do come to an end. They do stop. And here's the thing. God's righteousness is way more powerful than any of that. And on top of that, it is truly unstoppable. Nothing can ever stop it. Nothing can ever bring an end to it. It is unchanging. It is unstoppable. And it is a power that works for us 24/7, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. It is always at work for us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God's righteousness is always working for you and that it is an unstoppable force? Well, today I want to show you and I want to share an account in the Bible. And you'll see that this account is in the Old Testament. And even though it's in the Old Testament, it's in there as a type and a shadow for us New Covenant believers to see the power of God's unstoppable grace and how it worked for them. And God put it there so that we can see, even though there were a people living under the law, they still sacrificed the sacrifices that were a type of Jesus. Therefore, on credit, if you will, the finished work of the cross worked for them. And so it included God's righteousness. And it worked for them, even though they had flaws, even though they made mistakes, even though, yes, at times they did things they shouldn't have done. You will see how God's unstoppable righteousness, because of covenant, because of who God is and his nature and character, it worked for them in an amazing, powerful way. Now, if it worked that way for them, imagine how it works for us. You see, all we need to do is put our trust and confidence in God's wonderful righteousness, in His unstoppable power, or the, should I say, the unstoppable power of His righteousness. Can I have an amen from somebody? Well, that's what we have. Praise God. All right, so let's begin by looking at Romans chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. And we're going to read this one from the Amplified Classic Translation. We looked at this, I think it was last week, but I want to remind you, because you are going to see these things come into play in the account that we're about to see, and how it actually does come into play in your own life. Because this is the basis of the righteousness that we have in Jesus. Okay, so let's begin by looking at Romans chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. Remember, we looked at this and last week. It says, thus David congratulates the man, and obviously that means the woman too, so it's the person, and pronounces a blessing on him, to whom God, watch this, credits righteousness apart from the works he does. So he's talking about the new covenant believer, but he's also talking about someone who understands the grace of God. God credits right standing to a person who believes in him outside of their merit or performance, right? Then it says, blessed and happy and to be envied are those whose iniquities are forgiven. So here's the basis of why God credits righteousness to someone, right standing to someone. It is because he forgives their sin. And iniquity, as I explained before, includes all of sin, every aspect of sin. Amen. So he says, whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered up and completely buried. Then it says in verse 8, blessed and happy and to be envied is the person of whose sin the Lord will take no account nor reckon it against him. So we see that God credits right standing to someone because he forgives their sin. And secondly, he doesn't count their sin against them. Amen. And of course, he's talking about you and me as new covenant believers. And so what we see is that the basis of our right standing with God is the fact that we have been forgiven for all of our sin, past, present, and future. Because if Jesus didn't deal with the entire sin aspect, then what he did is inferior to what Adam did, causing us to fall. And that's not the case. What Jesus did is far superior to what Adam did. You cannot even compare it. Amen. So we are forgiven for our sin. And because we are forgiven, then also God has nothing to hold against us, nothing to count or reckon against us. Are you with me? So that's absolutely true. So this is why we can have confidence in our righteousness, in our right standing with God in Jesus. Amen. And so this is the very thing that you're about to see. And if you recall, last week I showed you how that word blessed is actually a noun and how it's actually talking about righteousness as an eternal benefit. Remember that? So we have eternal righteousness from God. Praise God. And so, because we are eternally forgiven, and thus our sin is eternally cleared, we can have confidence in our righteousness in Jesus. Now, this was a type and a shadow too in the Old Testament. This is why they offered sacrifices. Sacrifices for sin. There was once a year they had the Day of Atonement, where they brought the sacrifice that the entire nation was covered in. And it's because it was all a type and a shadow of Jesus. Okay? So keep that in mind as we now look at the account that I want us to look at today. So Micah chapter 6 and verse 5. Watch this. Watch what it says here. This is the prophet Micah, of course, speaking inspired by God himself. And watch what he says to the people of his time. He says, O my people, remember. Won't you say, remember? Remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. Let's just take a look at that for a moment. Make sure that we understand it, okay? So Balak is the king of the Moabites. This is now a pagan nation, an ungodly nation. He made some kind of arrangement with a man named Balaam, who some people say, I've heard some preachers preach and say that he was a prophet of God, but he wasn't a true prophet of God. He was more of a soothsayer because he engaged in all kinds of soothsaying and divination and things that God doesn't approve of. But nonetheless, so it says that this man, this king, made an arrangement with this man Balaam, and something happened in the place from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, it says. And he says, the prophet Micah saying, remember that account, remember what happened between them. And the reason why I want you to remember that is because I want you to know and understand and realize the righteousness of God. The people in Micah's time were facing some difficulty. They were going through some things. And so what the prophet Micah was doing, inspired by God, is he was trying to bring encouragement to them. He was trying to give them faith, if you will, to know and realize and believe that God will see them through this. And so in that, he says, I want you to remember what happened between Balak and Balaam. And that will help you realize how powerful, how unstoppable the righteousness of God is. Okay, now I'm putting it in my own words, but you'll see that's exactly what was happening there. And so this account that Micah is referring to, if you'd like to read it in your own time, or if you have an audio Bible, I strongly suggest you listen to it because it'll help you bring this message just real home and understand a lot more that I'm not going to share with you today. But this account that Micah is referring to is found in the book of Numbers, chapters 22, 23, and 24. Okay? And we are going to look at some of it today, but if you want to get all of it, just listen to all those three chapters and it'll really bring it home for you. Now, this account that Micah is making a reference to happened approximately 7 centuries before their time. So about 700 years before Micah's time, when he wrote this and he was speaking this to the people. Okay, so it's a few centuries. And so he tells them, the people of his time that is, that they need to remember that because it's going to help them understand just how powerful and how unstoppable God's righteousness is and can be for them, so that they can overcome the challenges that they were facing in their time. Okay, and so let's have a look at that account then. And what I'm going to do today, because of time, I'm only going to read certain verses, certain portions, so that we get the gist of the story, but we don't spend all the time just reading text. So here are portions from Numbers 22, and then we're going to go to Numbers 24 to show you, basically just to give an idea of what happened and what Micah is referring to, so we can understand. Okay, so let's have a look at that. Numbers 22, we're going to start with verse 1. Then we're going to jump to 3 and the second part of verse 4. Okay, it says, then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. So remember, at this point, the children of Israel, God delivered them from Egypt, from slavery, and they were on their way to the promised land. We're talking about 3 million plus people. Okay, so this is a big, big crowd. And so it says there that they were moving and they camped in the plains of Moab. Remember, this is a pagan nation. This is pagan land on the side of the Jordan from Jericho, it says. Then it says in verse 3, And Moab, this is the people of Moab, the nation of Moab, was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So can you imagine this? These are people of a nation who actually are getting physically sick because of the dread of the children of Israel moving towards them, and now are in their land. I mean, we're talking about millions of people entering someone's land. So yeah, I can imagine how they felt. But also, if you look at the chapters before this, they knew and they were aware that the Israelites had defeated many nations already prior to this, such as the Ammonites. And so this is why they were in dread. So try and picture that in your mind, just see what it was like. Then it says in verse 4, the second part, and Balak, now remember he was their king, the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. All right, so this is now giving us a bit of a picture as far as what that account is about. Let's carry on reading verse 5. It says, then he sent, this is now Balak the king, then he sent messengers to Balaam the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Watch this. Curse these people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. I mean, just picture that for a moment. This king and his people are so paranoid about the millions of people of Israelites that are just entering their land. They know all the previous victories they've had and how God is with them. And so they are dreading, they're getting sick, they can't handle this threat. So what this king decides to do is he knows about this man by the name of Balaam, who apparently practices different forms of divination, soothsaying, witchcraft, and all these different things. And you'll see in a moment that they all think that he's a man of God, but he's a man of all these false gods. And God does happen to speak to him because he happened to be there, and God will speak to anybody for the benefit of his people. But what this king says, he says, I want you to come and see what I'm dealing with, because I don't think we can defeat them. And what I want you to do is I want you to place curses on them. I want you to curse them so that I can defeat them. Can you imagine someone doing that to you or your family? Getting someone to come and practice witchcraft, divination, soothsaying, and put curses on you and your family. This is what this king was asking. This is what he thought was going to be the best way to deal with a threat that he couldn't otherwise defeat. So then we carry on reading in verse 12. Watch what happens. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. See, so God is speaking to him, but for the benefit of his people. And he says, you shall not go with them. In other words, the people that Balak sent to get him. You shall not curse the people. Watch what it says next, or what God says next. For they are blessed. In other words, Balaam, these people are blessed by me. You are not going to curse them, and you are not going to be able to curse them. So don't waste your time by going with them. Right? So guess what happens? Do you think Balaam listened to God and said, yes, God, yes, sir, you know? I mean, God must have spoken to him clearly, and Balaam must have known that this is someone beyond human. This is God. This is a supernatural being. And so let's carry on reading in verse 15. So at first, Balaam said no, by the way. So then watch what happens in verse 15. Then Balak, this is the king of the Moabites, again sent princes. So in other words, very important people, more numerous and more honorable than they. So I guess Balaam figured, okay, the first officials I sent weren't able to convince Balaam. Let me send people that are more important so he can get the message. Watch verse 16. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me. For I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me." In other words, what Balak is saying is, I've sent even more important people, so this is really important, and don't let anything stop you. I will give you whatever you want. I'm going to give you whatever honor you want. In other words, he was willing to make him a prince, whatever, however important he wanted to be. He says, I'm going to make you that important, and I'm also going to give you whatever you want. Just come and curse them. Right? Let's continue reading in verse 36. So it says there, now when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, so somehow that that changed Balaam's mind. And God actually let him do whatever he wanted to do. And in between, there's a whole encounter with the donkey and him beating the donkey and the donkey speaking back to him. So, you know, you can read that in your own time. But watch what happens. Now, when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is on the border of the Arnon, the boundary of the territory. Verse 41. So it was the next day that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal, that's the god they worship, that's a false god, that from there he might observe the extent of the people. So, in essence, what happened is that Balak took Balaam to a high place, a high mountain, to show him what he was dealing with as far as the Israelites, the millions of people. And he wanted him to curse them. And he figured if he can see them all, or the majority of them, and place a curse of them right from there, it will happen and it'll take care of the matter. And so, you know, anyway, there's a lot missed here because I don't want to spend time on that because I don't want to focus on the specifics of the account of the story. But three different times they set up, you know, sacrifices and they offer sacrifices to Baal, their god, and pagan sacrifices. They try and do all kinds of different things. And three times Balaam tries to, or sets out to curse the people, knowing that God had told him not to curse them. And as he opened his mouth, he blessed them instead of cursing them. And so watch us in Numbers 24, reading verse 10. It says, then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam. Why? Because he tried to get him to curse them three times and he blessed them all three times. And he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, I call you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully, so not just bless them, but bountifully bless them these three times. See, so here we see God's righteousness at work, and I'm about to show you that right now, okay? So he blessed them three times instead of cursing them. So, or they were already blessed, and he ended up blessing them even more. Isn't that powerful? It's a great story. It's a great account that actually happened. Look at verse 25. So Balaam rose and departed and returned to his place. Balak also went his way. So notice it says that he struck his hands together. So this king Balak, after trying three different times, and Balaam ended up blessing them all three times, he struck his hands together in anger, and he just was mad at Balaam, and basically told him, get out of here, you're no good, you're not helping me, go back where you come from. And he went back to his place, still sitting with the same situation and the same problem. But it's interesting how God's people, those who put their faith and trust in him, could not be cursed. And when someone tried to curse them, they ended up blessing them even more. Amen. Now, at this point, you may be saying, well, What does that have to do with God's righteousness? Well, remember, Micah, 700 years after that, the people were facing similar situations. They were facing difficulty, and it seemed hopeless. And Micah said to them as their prophet, he said, just like I'm doing with you today, and I'm not saying I'm your prophet, but as a, prophetically, I'm saying this to you today. Don't be concerned. Whatever difficulty you're facing, remember what God did for the people in Numbers during Balak and Balaam's time. Because you are blessed in Jesus, no one is going to be able to curse you. No curse is going to be able to succeed against you because you are blessed. And just in case they do try and curse you, they're going to end up blessing you. So it's all going to turn around more for your favor. Amen. Remember that that's what Micah told the people of his time. He told them, we're facing difficulty, but don't forget what happened and what God did for the people. Back in the account we've just looked at. And he said, because he did that by the unstoppable power of his righteousness. Do you remember that? He said that you may know the righteousness of God. You recall that? Yeah, we read that. So it was the fact that God saw them as righteous because they were in covenant with him. And they practiced the covenant rituals and sacrifices, which were all a type of Jesus, which made them righteous. And because God, by covenant, or because of his covenant with them, he saw them as righteous. Now, were they perfect? No. Did they make mistakes? Yes, they did. But God didn't see that. He saw them as righteous because they rightly practiced the type and shadow rituals that represented Jesus, as it is for us today. Is this making sense? Is somebody with me here today? So that's what happened. And in just in case you think I'm taking this a little too far with my own interpretation, I am not. Let me show you what it says in Numbers 23, part of that account, and verse 21. Now remember, 22, 23, 24 are the chapters with that whole account that Micah told them to look at or remember is in. Now you're going to see in Numbers 23:21 that the reason why God told Balaam not to curse the people, and when he tried, he ended up blessing them. Here's the reason why: because he saw them as righteous, and it was his own righteousness that was at work for them. Look at what he says about the people. God himself said, or what it says, how God saw them. In Numbers 23, verse 21, watch this. Talking about God in relation to the people, okay, the 3 million plus people. He says, it says, he has not observed iniquity in Jacob. Jacob is another name for Israel, as you know. And this is talking about the nation of Israel. It says, he has not observed iniquity. In other words, sin in Jacob. Nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord is his God, is with, the Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. In other words, God is with them, and God is the one speaking for them and on behalf of them and doing for them. And it's all because God doesn't see iniquity or sin in them, and he doesn't see wickedness in them. Isn't that interesting? Now, God wasn't colorblind. God didn't become sin blind. And if you look at the context and you read the accounts, as I said before and after, the people were messing up. They weren't all living correctly. I mean, imagine 3 million plus people and not one of them sinning or making a mistake. Impossible. It is impossible. So it wasn't that they weren't making mistakes. It wasn't that they weren't sinning. But it was because they were in covenant with God. And it's because they practiced and exercised the rituals and offered the sacrifices that were a type of Jesus, which included right standing with God, righteousness. It was because of that, just like the new covenant believer today. We still mess up. We still do things that we shouldn't do. We still make mistakes. But yet, as I've proven to you in parts 1 and 2, God still sees us as righteous. Why? Because our righteousness is not on the basis of what we do or what we don't do. It is on the basis of our putting our trust and confidence in Jesus, and on the basis that Jesus made us righteous and He set us free. Amen. And so that's the very same thing that was going on here. And this is why it says in the middle of that account, in the middle of that story, it says that God was with them and He spoke for them, and he was there for them because He didn't observe sin in them, and He didn't see wickedness in them. Just like the new covenant believer today, it is because we are in Christ, in Jesus. It is because we put our trust and confidence in His sacrifice that God then credits us with righteousness. And therefore, by crediting us with righteousness, He doesn't see us as sinful. He doesn't see us as sinning. He sees us as righteous before Him in Jesus. Amen. And so that's in essence what's going on. It doesn't say, I mean, let's put up that verse again. It says, He did not observe iniquity in Jacob. It doesn't say that there was no iniquity or wickedness. It just says that God didn't see it. You see that? Now, God wasn't in denial. God didn't see it because they were practicing, as I said, the sacrifices which are a type of Jesus. Just like it is with us today. God sees us putting our faith and trust in Jesus and the finished work of the cross. And because of that, it's not that there is no sin. It's not that there is no wickedness. It's the fact that He doesn't see it. And the reason why He doesn't see it is because we have a covenant. Or should I say, we are the beneficiaries of a covenant that God made with Himself, namely Jesus. The new covenant is not like any covenant, any other covenant in the Bible. Why? Because the new covenant is a covenant that God made with Himself, who is Jesus. Remember, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, a three-part being, a three-part God. Okay, so He made that covenant with Jesus, really with Himself. And it's because the covenant is between Him and Jesus, it is unbreakable, unshakable, unchangeable. And because of that, but yet He gets us, or He makes us the beneficiaries of that covenant. Amen. And so I know that I'm giving you a whole mouthful and saying a lot of things here, but I trust that you're understanding and you're getting this. And so just like the Israelites were in covenant with God, that's the old covenant, and so they were forgiven and cleared of all their sin through the practice of the types and shadows of Jesus, we in the new covenant have a covenant with God, an eternal, lasting covenant with God that we are beneficiaries of. And because of that, God sees us as righteous. Amen. Is somebody with me here today? So just as God saw Israel as righteous because of the covenant He had with them, God sees the new covenant believer. He sees you and me as righteous, not because of our works, not because of what we do or don't do, but because we are the beneficiaries of the covenant. That's why it's called grace. That's why it is by His grace alone. Amen. So it's pretty powerful, praise God. This is why He didn't see their sin. God is never going to judge sin twice. He judged all your sin on the cross in Jesus once for all time. He is not going to judge you for sin again. Now, I know that the legalist has a hard time accepting that truth, but it is gospel truth. You know, sometimes legalists just try and hang on to this continuous preaching against sin because it's a way for them to control and manipulate the people. But gospel truth says that we are forgiven of all of our sin. I'm about to show you that. And that we have been freed. Therefore, we have eternal righteousness in Jesus. And because we have eternal righteousness in Jesus, in a type and a shadow in the old covenant, God did that for them. How much more will He do for us. Amen. He didn't see iniquity or wickedness. It doesn't say there wasn't, but he didn't see it. And so in the same way for us as new covenant believers, how much more does God not see or observe iniquity and or wickedness? Because we have been forgiven. Amen. Remember, the basis of our righteousness is forgiveness, and God no longer sees. He doesn't count our sin against us. And that's what he did with them too. Amen. So watch us now in Numbers 23 verse 23 and what it says. This is all still the same account from the New Living Translation. It says, no curse can touch Jacob. That's Israel, the people of Israel. No magic has any power against Israel. For now it will be said of Jacob, what wonders God has done for Israel. Isn't that powerful? I mean, literally, what it's saying is that no one can curse or remove God's blessing on the righteousness, on the righteous before God. And in our case, on the righteous in Jesus. Amen. I mean, that's a type and a shadow. We have the real. And so no curse can touch us. No magic has any power against us. You see, people who believe, or who people who claim to be believers and who think that they can still be cursed, that they can still have some kind of soothsaying, magic, divination, some kind of witchcraft placed upon them that can have an effect on them, they really just don't understand the righteousness they have in Jesus. That righteousness is unstoppable. It is unchanging. And therefore, we will always be blessed. And when someone tries to practice evil against us, it's just going to end up us being more blessed in Jesus' name. Amen. Powerful stuff, praise God. You see, our righteousness in Jesus is far superior than that of the old covenant. So we actually have way more in Jesus. Let me show you this. Let me show you just how much more superior and powerful our righteousness is. Now remember, Micah said, I want you to remember that account because right now, as you're dealing with difficulty, you need to know and understand the righteousness of God, because that's the force that is unstoppable, that is going to give you the breakthrough. And you know, prophetically, it is speaking to us too. We face difficulty in our time. We face challenging situations. And you have to remember the account that Micah referred to, where God just supernaturally, because of covenant, did not see sin, did not see iniquity. Therefore, he saw them as righteous. And because he saw them as righteous, his power worked for them, prevented them from being cursed, and actually caused them to be more blessed. And you know, that word is being echoed for us today. Whatever you face in life, whatever situations you're facing, don't forget the account with Balaam and Balak and how the people were even more blessed because they were righteous in God. That force was unstoppable, unstoppable power of righteousness. Amen. And that's where you're at in Jesus. Praise God. Look at this in Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to jump verses again for time's sake. And we're going to look at verses 10 to 12, then 14, then 18 from the New Living Translation. Watch this. It says, for God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. In other words, you were made righteous by what Jesus did, not by what you do or don't do. Then it says, once for all time. In other words, once for eternity. So not only is your righteousness eternal, your holiness is eternal, because you get that holiness from Jesus. Amen. Then it says in verse 11, under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. Talking about permanently, once for all time. You see, this is why they had to keep practicing those practices in the old covenant. Whereas it's implying here that with us, we don't need to keep practicing it. And it's going to clarify that now. Let's carry on reading verse 12. But our high priest, notice capital letters, talking about Jesus. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins. What does it say next? Good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. In other words, Jesus took care of the sin problem for us once and for all, unlike those of the old covenant who had to keep practicing the sacrificial rituals, which were a type of Jesus, but they had to keep doing it. We have been taken care of. Our sin issue has been taken care of once for all time, right? Then it goes on in verse 14, and it says, "For by that one sacrifice, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy." Then in verse 18 it says, "And when sins have been," see, past tense, "have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices." So what you see right there, very clearly in this portion, is that we have been forgiven for our sin once for all time through the sacrifice of Jesus. And his sacrifice was more than sufficient to get us forgiven. Amen. And because we are forgiven, we then have eternal righteousness in Jesus. And because we have eternal righteousness in Jesus, we have the power of that righteousness that works for us, which is unstoppable. And as we saw in the account of Balaam and Balak and the children of Israel, how it worked for them, how much more does it work for us who have the real? Amen. I trust that someone is tapping into this and someone is grabbing a hold of these truths and are being solidified even more in this righteousness, because the righteousness that you have in Jesus is truly unstoppable. Amen. I need a good amen from somebody right here. Praise God. All right, so let's end off with this. Now, here's Moses. What we're about to read now is now Moses speaking to the generation that would enter the promised land, the younger crowd. They were the ones that would eventually cross over and enter the promised land. And so here's Moses speaking to them. And watch how he makes a reference to the account that we just read about between Balak and Balaam and the children of Israel and how it all turned out. And he makes a reference to that to them. And he tells them why God's righteousness was so awesome for them and how it was unstoppable for them and how it will be unstoppable for them. That's Moses' next generation who would enter the promised land. So here we see Micah making a reference to it. Here we see Moses making a reference to it. And here we see Marco making a reference to it for our people today. Amen. But that's basically what you're about to see here. Moses addressing the next generation who would enter the promised land. Watch what he says in Deuteronomy 23 and verse 5 from the New King James here. He says to them, "Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you." Watch what he says next. "Because the Lord your God loves you." Isn't that just totally mind-blowing and awesome? Basically, Moses wraps this whole account and he says to the people of his time, as they're about to face what they feel is one of the greatest difficulties of their time, and he says to them, "Remember that God didn't listen to the curses Balaam tried to put on our people, our previous generations." Some of them were still alive, so they knew, they remembered. And he says, "Remember, God didn't listen to that. And in actual fact, what he did is he turned the curses that they tried to place on you, he turned them into blessings for you." And then he wraps it up and he ties up the little knot and he says, "It is because God loves you that he did that." So why does God give you righteousness in Jesus? Because he loves you. And why is his righteousness eternal? Because he loves you. And why is his righteousness always going to work for you? Because it is eternal and because he loves you. Amen. You see, it's because ultimately God loves us that he gives us righteousness. And he gives us that righteousness so that we can always also be blessed. And why does he want us always blessed? Because he loves us. Because he loves you. Don't forget that. Amen. Powerful, powerful way to kind of just bring that truth home for us here today. Amen. You see, in essence, what Moses was doing is he was reminding them of the unstoppable power of God's righteousness. And the reason they had it, he tells them, is because God loves them. The reason why you have God's unstoppable righteousness working for you and as part of who you are in Jesus is because God loves you. Amen. Praise God, praise God. You see, John 17:23, which is not on the screen, but that basically tells us that God loves us the way he loves Jesus. God loves you like he loves Jesus. He doesn't love you anymore. He doesn't love you any less. He loves Jesus. He equally loves you. Amen. That's just something to rejoice about. So you too can trust and turn difficult situations into blessings. You can trust God to turn those situations into blessings. Why? Because you have righteousness in Jesus, and you have that because God loves you. And God's people said, Amen. Praise God, praise God.
We trust that you are blessed by this message. For more information about our ministry, or to make a donation to help us continue spreading the gospel, please visit our website at redemptioninjesus.com.